Yes, so we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 14. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you to Steve for leading this morning. When it comes to the end of chapters, sometimes you begin to think a little bit of the start of chapters. And I remember the first time I ever came to a meeting in Great Victoria Street. It was in the old church. I think I was 17, and Jerry Bridges was speaking at one of the Bible conferences. And I remember us coming here, and one of the things I really remember about it was my friend Andrew had just passed his test, and he managed to drive the wrong way up one of the one-way streets in Belfast, and it was fairly terrifying. But that was the first time I ever came to a meeting in Great Vic. I remember the first time coming to help with the Holiday Bible Club, when the teams from Ballymoney came, and the madness that ensued in that new room. I think at one point we were just holding the door closed, trying to keep the kids in. And I remember the first sermon I ever preached here. It was on the 6th of November, 2011. And I was in my third year at college, and at the time I had no idea I would end up here. But as I look back, the passage I spoke on that morning was at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians. And it was 1 Corinthians 1, 1-9, the first words of Paul recorded in the letter to the church in Corinth. And looking back over that sermon this week, I wondered why I ever ended up here. But as I thought the last few weeks about what I should speak on as my last sermon here, for now as a worker in the church, as a member of this church, I was drawn to the end of 2 Corinthians, to the last recorded words that Paul gives the church in Corinth here. And it's encouraged me as I've thought about it this week, and I hope that the Lord will encourage us this morning as he reminds us that he is with us. He's been with this church over hundreds of years, and he's with us here this morning. That I might encourage us to keep doing what we're doing, faithfully living for Christ, as his people here in Belfast. So if you'd like to turn back to 2 Corinthians 13, 11 to 14, and we're just going to spend some time this morning working through this passage together. And I want us to look at six final encouragements. Six final encouragements that Paul gives the church in Corinth here. And as I thought of these six final encouragements, my mind was drawn to that old bumbling detective that used to be on TV, Columbo, if you remember him well. Peter Falk, I think, was the actor who played Columbo all those years. And if you ever watched Columbo, Columbo had a famous tactic. He would sort of bumble through an interview with a witness or a suspect, but as he came to the end of the interview, as he went to leave, or they told him to get lost, does anyone remember what he would say? Just one more thing, that's right, just one more thing. And in his own way, he would ask them the crucial question that would get the evidence or the thing he needed. He'd go, just one more thing. And that was when he got what he really wanted. As we come to the end of the book of 2 Corinthians, this is Paul's just one more thing. It's the same tactic. Verses 11 to 13. There's just one more thing he wants to say. And he gives these final encouragements to the church. Look at verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Paul finishes with his just one more thing. He finishes with six encouragements, six exhortations for the church to keep doing. It's very common in the letters that Paul has written. One commentator has called them the staccato admonitions. So staccato, if you know music, those short, sharp beats, staccato admonitions. He often does this at the end of his letters, these just one more things. So let's briefly look at the just one more things of 2 Corinthians, these six final encouragements to this church. The first one, rejoice. rejoice. As Paul signs off his letter to the church, he wants to remind them to be a church full of joy. Now, if you're reading from another translation this morning, maybe you have the NIV. The NIV translates this slightly differently, and you might be puzzled as we've read rejoice this morning, because the NIV says this in verse 11. It says, "Finally, brothers, goodbye." And it translates it very differently. You see, the word in Greek can be a greeting or a goodbye, but it can also be joy or rejoice and an exhortation to rejoice. And the words used in Matthew's gospel to describe Judas greeting Jesus. Remember when Judas comes to betray Jesus and he greets him with a kiss? That word's used there. So it can mean a greeting. It can mean goodbye. But more commonly, it means to rejoice. It means to be full of joy. Back in the Beatitudes, if you remember the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 12, when talking about persecution, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." The same word that's used here at the end of 2 Corinthians. And the ESV in most translations see Paul as not just simply saying goodbye, but he's telling the church to rejoice. He's telling the church to rejoice. If you know anything about the book of 2 Corinthians, it's full of struggle and full of difficulty, and yet it is full of rejoicing. Paul wanted to be full of joy. He wanted the Corinthians to be full of joy, to be rejoicing. He says the same in one other of his staccato admonitions, his other one more things in another book of the New Testament, in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, as he brings that book, that letter to a church to an end, he says this, "Rejoice always." Rejoice always. Every local church should be made up of God's people living lives of rejoicing, lives of joy. And so Paul sums up the attitude the church in Corinth should have in one word, in one exhortation, in one, just one more thing. Rejoice. Build joy into your life. And yet we have to be careful. Happiness does not equal joy. Happiness does not equal joy. Because that's the danger of modern Christianity at times. We think the church needs to be happy all the time. We become a motive in our faith. And it becomes the main thing. We think that being a good Christian or being a good church is to feel emotionally high and happy all the time. Joy becomes just an emotion. Having joy in the Lord means feeling emotionally great all the time. Is that what Paul is saying here? That you come to church for a spiritual high all the time, and that the music and the stories and the sermon, that everything works on, you know, manipulating that emotional high? That's not joy. Joy is not manufactured. Joy does not suspend the suffering or the circumstances. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. An individual Christian in every church are to rejoice. They're to have joy. And it's been my joy over the last 7 years to spend part of this church that's been a joyful church, that takes the Bible seriously, to have joy together. They have hope. They rely on the gospel. They're deeply appreciative of God and the gospel in the good times and the bad times. And that joy filters out into their lives. Paul's described this in his own life in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. He talks about as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He's calling the Corinthians to have joy, to have a rejoicing spirit in the good times, but also in the bad times. Why? Because they have the Lord. Our joy, our rejoicing is not just for when we feel happy. It's joy in the good. It's joy in the bad. John Blanchard puts it this way, true joy glows in the dark. True joy glows in the dark. There will be good times and bad times as a church. Keep being a church that keeps their joy in the Lord. Rejoice. Secondly, Paul's second, just one more thing. Aim for restoration. Aim for restoration. Paul includes in his final, just one more things, his desire that the church in Corinth would aim for restoration. Paul had written to this church because it had had its problems. He wanted to restore their fellowship with him, and he wanted to restore their fellowship with each other. And so he finishes his letter exhorting the church to aim for restoration. Their aim, their goal in the gospel was for restoration. The more I study the Bible, particularly the New Testament, it is inescapable. The clearest command repeated time and time again is for Christians in the church to show the gospel to each other, to live lives of Christian love in the church. What Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And as Paul writes to these Corinthians, they were to live that out. Each of us are to live that out. We're all sinners saved by grace. There are times when we fall out, when we have different ideas, where our personalities clash, where we get hurt by each other. What does Paul say? Aim for restoration. Thirdly, he says, comfort one another. Comfort one another. The word that's used here for comfort is used 18 times in the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians. Again, it has two meanings. It can mean comfort, as we would traditionally understand comfort, drawing alongside someone and helping them in their difficulty. But it can also mean to exhort or to push on, command. And that's why some translations in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, they translate it as, listen to my appeal, rather than comfort. But it seems clear again in the context that Paul is talking about comforting, as we would understand comforting. Drawing alongside each other in pain and difficulty and encouraging each other in the faith. And the word that's used for comfort is, I can't pronounce this very well, but it's paraklete. Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit being called the paraklete? That's where it comes from. It's that Greek word for comfort. As Paul says goodbye in his letter, he urges them to comfort one another. To comfort one another. To draw alongside each other in difficulty and suffering and sorrow, and to comfort. And again, having been part of this congregation over the years, I feel this is something that Great Vic does brilliantly. It does brilliantly. When someone is struggling, when someone is going through difficulty, when someone is ill or bereaved, you are there for one another. You comfort one another. Paul encourages us this morning, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Never become a church where your interaction with each other only consists with coming in and out of services on a Sunday. Always be in each other's lives, particularly in each other's difficulties, to bring comfort. Fourthly, they're to agree with one another. The NIV translates it as be of one mind. And this exhortation appears time and time again in the writings of Paul. He wants many different minds from many different backgrounds and cultures with many different personalities to be of one mind. To agree with one another. That doesn't mean that they're always going to think the same way or want the same decisions, but it means that they make their decisions in a spiritually mature way. They keep the main things central. And they agree to disagree and show grace to each other in the smaller things that they don't agree on. Agree with one another. We'll not always get what we want. We'll not always get our own way. But we're willing to compromise. We'll tolerate something that we don't like because we see the worth of fellowship with God's people who we do like. Agree with one another. Fifthly, live in peace. Live in peace. The church should always be a haven for peace, never a place for war. And as Paul finishes his just one thing, he sums them up with a call to live in peace. The place where Christians rejoice, where Christians aim for restoration, where Christians comfort one another, where Christians agree with one another, that'll be a place of peace. It's interesting, I was reading through Mark's gospel in my quiet time recently, and one line stuck out for me that I'd never seen before. When Mark gives his version of Jesus comparing his disciples to salt, He says this in Mark 9, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. What's it mean to be salty? What's it mean to have salt in ourselves? We have peace with one another. Being salt and light in the world means remaining salty in the church as we live and we grow and we live in peace. Sixthly, I love this one. Be friendly. Be friendly. As Paul finishes his letter, he wants the church in Corinth to be friendly. He wants them to greet each other, and he reminds them of others who greet them. Look at verses 12 and 13. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Now, if you're someone who doesn't like too much tactile sort of interaction, don't be worried. I'm not telling you to go and give pucker up to each other this morning. That's not what Paul is saying here. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Two words are repeated there. Greet and holy. That word we have there, saints, is holy ones. So greet each other with a holy kiss. All the holy ones greet you. Paul is urging them to be friendly in the local church and also remember that they are part of a bigger fellowship along with other churches. They're to be friendly in the church. They're to greet each other with a holy kiss, a specific greeting that New Testament Christians developed as showing affection to each other. Probably we'd translate that today in a handshake or a hug. There's a common call to the church across the New Testament. Romans 16, verse 16, as Paul ends the letter to the Romans, greet each other with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. They were to have a tangible, physical greeting that marked out their affection for each other in the church. They were to be friendly. They were to be welcoming and loving. And they were to express it to each other. That has been a real strength of this church over the years. I've noticed it. No one usually gets into this building without being spoken to. Unfortunately, that's not the case in a lot of churches. Quite often when someone sits down, someone comes along beside them and sits beside them. I've seen members of this congregation picking people up and dropping them off, distance not being a problem. I've seen members of this congregation taking a student who's just moved up into Belfast into their home for dinner. You're a friendly church. You're a welcoming church. You're a church that has real fellowship together. Never lose sight of that. Keep working at it. Keep greeting each other with a holy kiss. Be friendly. But also remember you're a part of something bigger. Have you noticed in all those instances where Paul writes to a church and says, greet each other, he brings greetings from others. Every time, along with their call to friendship and fellowship as a local church, there's a reminder about the friendship and fellowship they're to have with other churches. Look again at verses 12 and 13. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. 1 Corinthians 16, all the brothers send their greetings. Romans 16, all the churches of Christ greet you. Their call is to have friendship and fellowship with each other, but it wasn't an excuse to become insular and to cut themselves off from a wider fellowship of God's people. They always needed to have an interest in the wider church, in the extended family as such. They would be a friendly church, friendly with each other, friendly to other churches. Six final encouragements. Rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, greet one another with a holy kiss. But how are we to do that? And Paul gives it to us here. Secondly, we see a confidence in who is with us. A confidence in who is with us. One of my favorite subjects in school was geography. Particularly physical geography. I love rivers and mountains and weather systems. And of course, you'll remember from school looking at the water cycle where the rain in the atmosphere forms clouds, the rain falls on the mountains flow down into rivers, the rivers flow into the sea, and then what happens? The sun heats up the sea, it evaporates, forms clouds again. It goes round and round and round. Paul gives us here a spiritual cycle. Paul reminds these believers how to live out their faith with each other, and he shows them how they can do it, because he reminds them of who is within them and who is with them. The more they understand and live out their faith through the God who is with them, the more the God who is with them manifests his presence among them to help them live their faith more and more. The cycle goes round and round. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And as Paul signs off his letter, after he's given his just one more thing, he signs it off reminding these Christians who is with them and who it is that enables them to do that together. They live together and they love each other because they have the triune God with them. Here's one of the most explicit references in the New Testament to the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Paul prays that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be active and living in the hearts and lives of this church in Corinth. And these words are full of meaning, and they hold the secret to how the Corinthians are to do all that Paul has told them to do. It's because the triune God is with them. We see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to experience more and more of the grace of Jesus in their lives, the outworking of his sacrificial death to forgive their sin and to bring them to God. Paul's referring here to the grace of Jesus, building on what he's already talked about in the letter. Steve spoke to us in the Crescent on Good Friday, earlier on in 2 Corinthians, picking up this theme of the grace of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. They knew the grace of Jesus. What is the grace of Jesus that is with them? It's that. A Savior who was rich yet became poor, so that by his poverty they might become rich. A Savior who took on human form and went and died on a cross to forgive their sin. The infinitely rich became the infinitely poor for us. So by his sacrifice, his death, we could become rich. We could be saved. We know the grace of Jesus Christ, the saving grace of Jesus. And as Paul finishes his letter, he wants them to know it more. He wants to remind them, the grace of Jesus is with you. The love of God. As a church, they would know more and more of the Father's presence, of his love in their lives, that they'd be bowled over that God the Father loves them, that he loved them when they were sinners and he sent his Son to make them his children. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Paul prays this blessing to this church that they would know more and more of the love of God that is with them. And we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Paul prays, he blesses this church that they would feel the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit, their comforter, their encourager, their paraclete, as the Holy Spirit dwells within each Christian. That as they come together in churches, they would know his work among them, bringing them on in the faith, bringing them closer together in fellowship with each other. So as Paul signs off this letter, how are they going to do these things? They're going to do them because the triune God is with them. His presence isn't something that's abstract. This grace and love and fellowship pours into our lives from God. And that equips us and inspires us and allows us to live out all that Paul has been saying. We see it throughout the New Testament, don't we? Paul says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We've already seen in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He talks of the grace of Jesus, his humble sacrificial death. Why does he include it in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9? So that they might be humble and sacrificial in their relationships with each other. Paul's encouraging them to excel in an act of grace, to graciously give to help their brothers and sisters in need. The grace of Jesus is with them, and that's what inspires graciousness in them. What about the love of God? Think of 1 John. John unpacks how sinful people can love each other. And he reminds them that we can only love each other in the church because God has first loved us. In our experience of his love in our lives, in our experience of the gospel, we then can love each other. 1 John 4 verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Our love from each other flows from God's love flowing to us. What about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? It's interesting that the same word used for fellowship here, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, is used in Acts 2, verse 42 about the early church. They had fellowship. They shared each other's lives. Fellowship is not just people meeting together. Fellowship is when the Holy Spirit brings people together. He's present among them as a church. They had the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and it overflowed in their fellowship with each other. How are these believers in Corinth, how are we to live out these 6 encouragements, these 1 more things? We live them out because we experience the presence of the triune God amongst us. They could rejoice in the Lord always, as it says in Philippians. They could aim for restoration, remembering how God had restored them to himself, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. They could comfort each other because of what Paul has said at the start of this letter. Praise to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we have received from God. If you see the cycle there, the God of comfort comforts us, we go and comfort others, and we comfort others with the comfort from God. How are we to be of one mind and live in peace? We live out Philippians 2:1-4. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. See the cycle? As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is with us, he enables us to live for him. The more we experience the presence of the triune God and understand the work of the triune God, the more we live in obedience to the Christian life. And the more we live in obedience to the Christian life, the more we see and understand the work and the presence of the triune God. Look at verse 11 again, just as we come to a close. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you all. As they live out these final encouragements, Paul tells them, as you're rejoicing, as you're comforting, as you're agreeing, as you're restoring, God will be with you all the more. The cycle goes round and round. God pours forth his character and blessing in the church. God's people have the power and motivation to live out that character and blessing. And it gives them ever more exposure to the character and blessing of God. And on it goes. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We have the triune God with us. And he enables us to live how he calls us to live. And as we step out in obedience, we understand more and more of his presence and his character. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And for you, church is just somewhere where you go. It's not something that you are. And you know you've no experience of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit in your life. Well, this is my final call to you this morning. You need to experience the presence of the triune God. You need to understand the grace of Jesus Christ. He gives us what we don't deserve. And he goes and dies on a cross to forgive our sin and defeat our punishment in hell. And he rises again to give us new life. You need to understand and experience the love of God, that while we were enemies with God and had failed God and could never live up to his perfection, he loved us. And he makes his enemy his child, and he brings his enemy into his family, and he gives us a new heart and a new life. You need to understand and experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who, when you come to Christ, floods your heart and causes you to be born again, lives within you, and gives you the power to live the Christian life. I think it's been the biggest thing people have said to me over the years about becoming a Christian. I can never keep it up. I can never do it. You can't. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do it. So if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, come to him. Experience the triune God in your life. And come and experience it in the church. Just one more thing this morning, Great Vic. Rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you how it has taught me to live out these things. And I pray for this church. I pray that they would continue to enjoy the experience of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I pray you would keep working in their lives and in their hearts. I pray that the more they see of you and understand that you're with them, Lord, that they would be inspired and have the power to live it out with each other and to reach the lost. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. And in a few moments' time, as we meet for lunch, we pray that you'll be with us. We thank you for those who have prepared the food. And we pray you'll bless them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.